and a moment's prayer as we ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the living Lord Jesus is with us now. We pray that as we look afresh at the written word, so your spirit would lead us to the Lord Jesus, that we'd know his presence, the living word, that very word of life. We ask it for your greater glory. Amen. Well, what a week it must have been. Just try and imagine what it was like during that first week of Easter that John tells us about. That a week went by between the first Easter day and the next time that Jesus appears in the upper room. The disciples had met the risen Lord, they'd been touched by his risen life, but not yet transformed. They're still there, huddled together behind locked doors. And just try and imagine for them what it was like. I mean, there's over there, there's Peter, and there's James, and there's John, and there's Martha, and there's Mary. And they're all trying to come to terms, just begin to understand what has happened. Their world is turned upside down. A new reality had burst in on them. He's alive! He's risen! Hallelujah! Oh, hello, Thomas. Hi, Thomas. Oh, yes. We forgot you weren't there last week, were you? He's alive. Well, among the disciples, Thomas usually gets a bad press. You know, you kind of rate the disciples, and there's Peter, James, and John somewhere up here, and right at the bottom, fair enough, is Judas. But then kind of just above Judas comes Thomas. Doubting Thomas, as he's called. But in John chapter 20, well, the Apostle John is very careful to show us the reality of both Thomas's doubt and the reality of Thomas's faith. Because that's what John 20 is about. It's not about doubting Thomas. It's about Thomas gloriously transformed, the disciple who, in his own particular way, finds faith in the risen Lord. Because it's the same Thomas who says, "Unless I see, I will not believe." It is the same Thomas who then cries out to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Because in John's Gospel, Thomas is the first person who clearly and unambiguously sees Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." And I'm convinced that John gives us Thomas's journey of faith as he moves from doubt to faith, so that we can learn about both these realities in our own lives. We can learn about doubt and faith and how they interact in our own lives. So with Thomas, let's begin with really the reality of doubt. Thomas's problem is he does not believe the witnesses. We don't know why he wasn't there that previous first Easter day with the other disciples. It says that he wasn't with them that first time where Jesus came and the disciples can say, "Oh, we have seen the Lord." Well, he hadn't. Thomas wants evidence. Thomas doesn't actually believe these witnesses. Thomas wants to see. He says, "I want to feel." He needs convincing. And I'm struck by the fact that when Jesus actually appears to him, he doesn't tell Thomas off. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. There's an interesting point of comparison here. In the resurrection appearances in Luke's Gospel, there's a strong repeated note of Jesus telling people off. Jesus rebukes his disciples three times in Luke chapter 24. Three times, the risen Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe! You should have understood! You should have understood the scriptures!" But not here. Here in John 20, we see Jesus take Thomas and his questions seriously. Jesus doesn't rebuke him, but actually says to Thomas, "Okay, touch, see, find these answers so you can move on in faith." Well, I'm convinced that Thomas asks questions, and Thomas wants faith, Thomas wants evidence. Thomas doubts the testimony of others mainly because he is human rather than because he is sinful. He's not having kind of unbelief here. He is demonstrating honest, questioning doubt. And that is part of what it is to be human. Not about being sinful, but about being human. We want answers to things. We want to know. And there are several reasons why this kind of honest, questioning doubt that Thomas has is not an enemy of faith. It can be the friend of faith. Just a couple of reasons to that. The first reason is that God gives human beings a rational nature. He gives us minds. He made us to ask questions, to look for evidence, to want to see and feel, to understand. And when it comes to faith, well, we don't have to leave our minds outside of the room when we're dealing with faith. God has given us a brain to use. Jesus, after all, commanded us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Rational inquiry, asking questions, is the friend of faith. Faith never has to be afraid of the truth or reality. We can look at these things long and hard and rejoice that we see God's truth coming through to us. Our faith is by its very nature open to question and inquiry. It is never the kind of caricature of faith that you find in, maybe you've read the famous story Alice in Wonderland. I've just forgotten who wrote it. Was it Lewis Carroll? Yes, Lewis Carroll. And there, faith is described, well, there's a description of believing six impossible things before breakfast. Let me just read that little bit of the story to you. Alice, the character, meets a strange queen of Wonderland, and they have a conversation like this, where the queen says, "Let's consider your age to begin with. How old are you?" "I'm 7 1/2 exactly." "You needn't say exactly," the queen remarked. "I can believe it without that. Now I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101 5 months and a day." "I can't believe that," says Alice. "Can't you?" the queen said in a pitying tone. "Try again, draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Now, Christian faith is not about closing our eyes or minds to reality. It is about facing reality within the framework of God's truth and the truth that is revealed in Jesus. We have nothing to fear in honest questions. The second reason why honest questioning doubt is bound up with faith is in this life, all our knowledge is imperfect and partial. You may remember 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul looks forward to heaven and he says, "Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then," thinking of life with God, "we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am known." For now, all our knowledge and understanding is partial and imperfect. Sadly, some Christians find that they feel they need to know everything and then act as if they do. That's not how it is. Our knowledge is always imperfect, partial, seeking further understanding. And our challenge is to have the humility to live with our imperfect knowledge and sometimes even our doubts. Some of you may have known the late John Wimber, an extraordinary man, used by God in quite extraordinary ways. I remember him here in Hong Kong many years ago. He was not the world's greatest theologian. He was a wonderful guy and evangelist and minister, but his theology, he's not the greatest. And often he'd get asked a question, and he'd think for a minute, and then he'd say, "You know, I don't know." And it was refreshing in such a Christian leader on the world stage to be able to say, "Actually, I don't know the answers to everything." And he's a man of great humility, and someone would try and kind of point something out to him and explain it to him, and he'd maybe say, "I don't see it that way yet. Let me look at it some more." And there was an extraordinary humility about the kind of ministry and leadership that he exercised. But that's part of Christian faith, inquiry, and understanding. It is we admit that we don't know all the answers, so we admit that we have room to grow. We have room to learn and grow in faith. So there's a couple of reasons why I think all of us lives with some kind of doubt or searching for more. We're human. We're made with a rational nature. And all our knowledge is imperfect. It's partial. There's always more to learn. But I've been talking this morning very carefully about honest, questioning doubt. And I chose that very carefully because that's the kind of doubt that Thomas displays. Because when the answer to his doubt and his question arrives, he believes. Okay, I've got questions, Thomas says. I need answers. The answer arrives, and he believes. He cries out to God, "My Lord and my God." And you know, the funny thing is, people are not always that straightforward. Sometimes we use doubt as an excuse or even an escape from commitment to God. We use our doubts to try and avoid God. I think of one friend of mine, really good friend of mine. I became a Christian back when I was a student, about 18 years of age, and he was in the same college as me, and we did a lot of courses together. He knew me really well. And over the next couple of years while we were at college, he came with me to church services. He came with me to gospel presentations, to missions. He came to a course like Alpha, but that was so long ago, Alpha hadn't even been thought of then. And he came with me, and we would talk over every conceivable kind of question, often late into the night over a cup of coffee. I mean, we were students, so we didn't really have any work to do, of course, so we could do that. And finally, after all this time, I said to my dear friend, what question could possibly be left? I mean, we had talked about, you would not believe what we had talked about. And I'll never forget what happened. There was a pause, and he said to me, well, I'm kind of happy with all this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross for my forgiveness, and I can see how I have to accept him as my Savior and live for him as Lord, but I just can't figure out how judgment will work on other planets. Now, I confess at that point, I laughed. You know, this is not a lesson in how to win your friends and neighbors to Christ. You shouldn't really laugh at anybody's. But I just thought, okay, this is ridiculous. And at that point, I just gave up. I mean, he was still my friend, and we still hung out together. But I thought, you can find somebody else to explain that one. I just give in. Some years down the track, my good friend, he's still my good friend, he admitted that his doubts that he came up with at that point, they were just an excuse to avoid God. He knew he should have made a commitment to follow Christ, but he had to come up with something to justify him avoiding God. That reminds me of what Jesus said. He says, my teaching is not of my own. If anyone chooses to do God's will, they'll know whether my teaching comes from God or not. There is an element of choice here. If we don't want to do God's will, no amount of convincing or no amount of answering of doubts will actually affect us. Doubt can be an escape where we let ourselves off the hook. But sometimes doubt can also be a matter of sheer weariness or confusion. There are times for all of us when we're under the weather, we're below par, we're sick or suffering or depressed or not well. Times when life just seems overwhelming. And some things like that will inevitably affect our faith. Our mind, our body, our spirit are all joined together. An illness or tiredness or doubt or depression can make us feel like our faith has deserted us and fill us with all kinds of doubts. The classic example is that of Elijah, where you read his story in the book of Kings, where he's had this glorious spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, where he's defeated the prophet of Baal. But from that mountaintop, he plunges into the depths of despair and depression, just spiritual weariness or exhaustion, but he plunges to the very bottom of things. The best advice I've got about this kind of doubt comes from the late David Watson, a great evangelist that I've mentioned before from the UK. And I think I've said his most powerful book is entitled Fear No Evil. It tells the story of his illness and his eventual death from liver cancer. And he says how he felt when at his most vulnerable during the cancer treatment. How often at 4 a.m. he'd be alone in a hospital bed facing the possibility of his death. And all sorts of questions would arise in his mind. He's an evangelist who'd preached to tens of thousands, who'd led churches into renewal and extraordinary wonderful things. But in the dark of night on his own, when he was sick and ill and weary, all kinds of doubts would come into his mind. And his wonderful advice was, do not doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. Aware that at times life can get confused and dark, and we need to hold on to what we know, that bedrock of truth. And that's why we all need to lay down solid foundations in God's word and God's love. When all seems dark and doubtful, then we have something to hold on to. That when times are good, we put down deep roots and firm foundations in God's word and God's love for us. Another story, I don't know if you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It was written hundreds of years ago, but it's probably the one book, as well as the Bible, that every Christian should read. The story of a pilgrim's journey to the celestial city. It's written it was written hundreds of years ago, but it's true as ever. And I love the scene where this pilgrim is about to set on his journey to the celestial city. An evangelist tries to point him in the right direction. He says to the pilgrim, "Do you see the gate over there?" And he says, "No." And he says, "Well, do you see the light above it?" And pilgrim says, "I think so." "Then," said evangelist, "keep that light in your eye and go there directly, so you will see the gate, at which, when you knock, you'll be told what you shall do." Sometimes when we're feeling low or confused or sick or overwhelmed, that can be enough just to say, "Yes, I can see, I think," and just keep going in that right direction. A final response to honest questioning doubt is to realize that it is the way of growth. You think about Thomas, and we come to his journey. Thomas went from doubt to sight because Jesus turned up. He saw Jesus, and then he went from sight to faith. That's what Thomas did. That's how he got there. For us, it has to be different. We have a different journey because the risen Lord Jesus is not appearing for us the same way as he did for Thomas. We have to go from doubt to faith, and then from faith, one day we will see the Lord face to face. So it's a different journey for us, but it's still a journey of growth. That's why Jesus gives us his last and greatest blessing in John 20, where he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen." See, Thomas saw and he believed. "But blessed are those who have not seen," that's us, "and yet believed." But honest questioning doubt spurs us on to grow in faith and in the knowledge of God. As we move from doubt to faith, we keep growing in faith till one day we will see the Lord face to face. Questions are wonderful. That is how we learn. That's why children ask so many. As parents, we think the word "why" is one of the most... Answers like "because" are never good enough. Why? Because. No, that doesn't work. Children ask questions because they want to learn. We seem to ask less or fewer questions as we grow up because we get afraid of looking silly. So we are reluctant to let on and ask the real questions. Christians love questions because our faith is all about truth. And anyone with an honest questioning doubt who comes in search of answers, chances are they'll bump into the truth that is Jesus Christ. That's the great strength of a course like Alpha, offering people the chance to ask questions, pretty much any question you like. And the extraordinary thing is that you find the truth, which is Jesus. Well, God has plenty of time for honest, questioning doubters like Thomas. Let's not be afraid to face up to reality, to face hard questions and real doubt. We have to, because we're rational beings and our knowledge is limited. But let's be sure that our doubts, our questions are not an excuse to avoid God, but our doubts, our questions are a way to grow and to grow in faith and love for God. I refuse to call Thomas doubting Thomas, because he's not. Once Thomas meets Jesus, he is Thomas the worshipper, Thomas the evangelist. It is Thomas who cries out, "My Lord and my God." And he encourages us to move from doubt to the way of faith.